We've been sort of living through those 40 days of gospel and glory from the morning that Jesus rose from the dead, and he spent 40 more days here on earth teaching his disciples, gathering his disciples, commissioning his disciples, and just proving over and over again that he was really alive and that he had something for them to do. We've noticed something about Simon Peter. And when Jesus first came back from the grave on Easter morning, he said to the women, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." So that must have been a double-edged sword for Peter, that the Lord wanted to have dealings with him, but he could no longer count him as one of his disciples. So, go tell my disciples and Peter. But then there came, just toward the end of that time, when Christ officially restored Simon Peter. And Christ is in the restoration business. Some of you know that. And most of you know that. That you have reached those low points in your life when the Lord came to you with nothing but grace and goodness. So we read of this in the 21st chapter of John. In the latter part of this chapter, after we have heard that this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was rose from the dead, after he was raised from the dead. And so this begins this conversation between Jesus and Simon. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He was referring back to that night before Jesus went to his trial and death when Peter said, "Lord, I love you more than all of these other people put together." And so now Jesus is collecting on the promise. And he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Oh, now Peter is being called back to being one of the disciples, in fact, one of the apostles. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." I'd like to pause and remind you, the book of John was written maybe as much as 40 years after Peter had been crucified. And so the Lord Jesus is warning him about what lies ahead. He said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that is John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remains till I come, What is that to you? And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds and understanding. And this is a passage of scripture that deals with where you may be right now, where you have been at least. And that is a scripture that deals with what does the Lord have for people who really blow it? Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask him to show us in each case, what does he have for you? Because all of us have been convicted that we've really blown it, haven't we, from time to time. So you pray for me that I will make clear the message, and I will pray for you that you'll receive it by faith and be encouraged by it. So let's pray. Father, we've come to this passage of Scripture where many of us are right now and where we have been, and if not, where we will be. And we pray that the gracious Savior who spoke to Peter may also speak to our hearts to encourage us that he loves us, that he is not through with us, and that our life is not over. And I pray, Father, that you will, by your Holy Spirit that you promised through your Son, that you will set our hearts ablaze and aflame with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving, that you are so gracious to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you do when you realize you've really blown it? How do you handle it when you've gone on record as being one of Christ's true followers, and maybe at times you've even criticized other church members because they haven't measured up to what you think they ought to be and do? And yet, in a sudden, sometimes gradual, but usually a sudden, unexpected moment, when all of your defenses are down, you have seriously damaged your own credibility as a servant of Christ, and you have wounded another believer, or perhaps even many believers, and worst of all, by word and deed, you have broken your promise to Jesus Christ. That's a very serious thing, because he has promised you eternal life, but it's a conditional promise in a way that if you repent of your sins and believe in him as your Lord and Savior, then you know you belong to him. But if you've broken your promise to the Lord Jesus, you know that you've let him down and have behaved in such a way that you have, in effect, denied him as your Lord and Master. Well, these are not theoretical questions. These things are all too often frequent occurrences, even in the best and strongest of Christians, even a Simon Peter. John 21 is often referred to as a short postlude of the grand drama of the John's gospel, but without it, John's gospel would not be complete, because I suspect most everyone in here has professed Jesus Christ, maybe even publicly. You've let it be known that you are a member of his church, that you're a member of this church, and yet this postlude deals with a question that we often leave incomplete. And the gospel would be incomplete without this. What do you do when you have knowingly and sometimes intentionally offended church members, and you have offended the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for you, the one who's coming again in power and glory to judge all people, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? So there is this gracious moment that the Lord speaks to us about our failures and about our future hope. How gracious is the Holy Spirit to have John record this touching story of how our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ restored Simon Peter, who was fallen into misery and sin and knew that he would no longer be accepted among the brethren. What hope and what comfort this story brings, especially if you have a wounded heart and if you know that others have a wounded heart because of you. And so often we overlook the importance of how do we deal with each other and how do we deal with ourselves when we know this that we have disappointed the Lord Jesus, to say the least, and denied him publicly before the world. The story really begins in the upper room where Jesus had gathered his disciples for the last Passover feast and the first Lord's Supper that they would ever know. And he brought them together, and here the Lord began to prepare them for the awful things that were going to happen. He warned them all that all of you, before this night is over, all of you will forsake me and leave me alone. And yet he assured them, I am not alone. And the Lord also talked very openly about what was going to happen to him. He was going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men before the night was over. He would be arrested, and before the next day was through, he would be dead, lying in a tomb, and all of his disciples would forsake him. And he said, all of you will leave me and forsake me. Well, that was just too much for Simon Peter, who was already confused and troubled because things didn't seem to be working out. Lord, though all others forsake you, yet I will never forsake you. And how often have you said to yourself about another Christian, I would never do that. I will never be caught in those circumstances. And Peter went on to say, I'm willing to die for you. How dare you say, I will leave you and forsake you. And he meant it with all of his heart. What he didn't count on was a hidden weakness inside of his own life, and that manifested itself at the worst possible time. Jesus' warning to Peter, and yet he also had a promise to Peter. After Peter's outburst and vehement protest that he would never fail his dear Lord and Master, Jesus clearly warned him. He singled him out that he was not nearly as strong as he thought he was. He was not nearly as good a Christian as he thought he was. And I was talking to a man not too long ago when he was reflecting on his behavior, and he said, I thought I would never, never see the day when I acted as I acted. And Jesus had warned Peter ahead of time. Jesus told Peter that before this night is over, you will deny me three times. And certainly he said, he warned Peter that, and his rock, his name was the Rock, and Jesus gave it to him. And Peter, the rock, would crumble like sand before this night was over. And Peter was so hurt that Jesus would think that of him, and that he would say it in front of other people. Isn't it true that we're really more concerned about other people knowing about our sin than we are about the Lord being offended by our action or our inaction? How much like Simon Peter we all are. And I hear men say that all of the time. I'm just sort of like Simon Peter, but they leave out this part. They're not thinking about Simon Peter when he was a craven coward. They're thinking about Simon Peter when he stood up for what was right. And even though the Lord knew what Peter was going to do, and he knew more about Peter's heart than Peter knew, And he, after he warned Peter, he said this, "But I have prayed for you." I think those are some of the most precious words in Scripture. "I have fled to them often, and I have claimed them. Lord, you said of old that you had prayed even for the disciple that would deny you. And Lord, I know that by word and thought and deed, I have denied you." But then always I hear this, the echoes of this word, "But I have prayed for you." The powerful Savior at the Father's right hand, in whom the Father is well pleased and has promised that he would ask, that if you will ask of me, I'll give you the nations of the world for your inheritance. And Jesus whispering through his word, "I have prayed for you before the Father. I have asked the Father to forgive you." And we know that we have failed him, and we break his wonderful heart by our sins. But he breaks our heart not by rebuking us, but by saying, "Yet I have prayed for you. Oh Lord, how could you possibly love me so much when I have loved you so poorly?" And yet the word says, "I have prayed for you." And chapter 13 ends with Jesus saying, "All of you will forsake me." Do you know what the next word is that Jesus said? "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. You've experienced the grace of God, now experience my grace, because I'm going to go before the Father and pray for you." And so grateful I am. And yet no Christian ever falls into sin unwarned. God clearly speaks in his word, warning us both by precept and example, like Peter, that we're none of us as strong as we think we are. And it's not just through the failure of the saints of old that we like to talk about, because it kind of relieves the pressure on us, but all around us, even today, probably before this day is over, you will hear about or you will witness the fall of some believer that you have looked up to and counted as your friend and counted as a one who is safe to follow this person because he's walking in the Jesus path. But then it's not just through the saints of old, but through what happens to us and what happens to the body of believers that we're a part of, that these things are so important. "Not me, Lord," as Simon Peter said, "though all others fail you, I will never." Don't you ever, ever say that, because there are weaknesses in us all that will manifest themselves publicly sometimes and privately always. Dangerous and foolish words when you say, "I would never do that." No, Lord, you're wrong. But then there came the trial of Simon Peter and the failure. The trial of his faith and strength came much sooner than he imagined it was come. He thought maybe the Lord was talking about someday out there in the future, but the Lord was talking about that night, then, now. When the soldiers came to take Jesus away in the garden, led by the traitor Judas, Peter was quick to respond, "Over my dead body you'll take him away." And so he pulled his sword out and began slashing and flashing his sword. But then, what's this? Jesus said to him, "Peter, put up your sword." "Lord, I'm ready to die for you. Please let me kill for you as well." But Jesus said to him, "Put up your sword." And then Jesus did the incredible. The only person that Peter had managed to wound, Jesus reached out and healed. He healed his own enemy. So what's Simon Peter to do? He throws his sword down and runs for his life because the Lord will not let him fight. And if he couldn't fight, he had to run. And he was not through yet, because he followed. He noted where they were taking Jesus, and he followed afar off, but he still followed. And he slipped into the courtyard, warming himself at the fires of the enemies of Jesus. And so often Christians try to warm themselves at the fires of the enemies of Jesus. And you will always get burned by that. You'll always be disappointed. And when you try to warm yourself in the fires of the enemy. And the story is too well to need to repeat it, but faced with the sneering accusation that he was a follower of Jesus, he denied it three times. The third time he denied it, he was cursing and swearing that he did not even know the man named Jesus. And then two things happened. A rooster crowed in the distance. Simon Peter heard him crowing and remembered the words of Jesus. Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And then, not only that, but when Simon Peter had sworn that he didn't even know the man, he turned around and looked, and there was Jesus standing on the balcony, hearing every word he said. And God always hears every word we say and every thought we think. And there he looked up, and Jesus was just looking at him, piercing his heart and soul. And so Simon Peter stumbled off into the darkness, and it was so dark inside that he didn't even notice the dark outside. No, notice the pathway that Peter took. Ended up denying Jesus. First of all, it was pride. I'm the best Christian I know. I'm the best Christian anybody knows. No, you're not, Peter. And rather than listening to Jesus saying, Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, he said, I don't need to do that. I know that I'm not going to do it. And then rather than walking with Jesus to his arrest and trial, he followed him far off. And some of you and some of us try to follow Jesus afar off. We want to stay close to him because we'll have to guard how we think and what we say and what we do and where we go and when we go. But Simon Peter didn't think about any of that. He just thought, I've got to look after myself because these people hate Jesus and they hate me. But the pathway to treason, it seems to be so innocent and seems to be so necessary sometimes. But then there was the Lord being gracious to Peter. We move forward a few days, and the Lord had already died on the cross and he was buried, and then he gloriously arose from the dead, and he sent word by the women, go tell my disciples and tell Peter that I have risen from the grave. And Peter was there in the upper room because he did one thing right. He didn't isolate himself. He stayed in the company of followers of Jesus Christ. And there he was in the upper room. And then Jesus came. And Jesus began to talk to them. Jesus began to say, look at me. I'm really me. I'm really Jesus whom you know. Here, you see my hands? You see the nail prints? See my side? That's where the sword went in. I'm really here. I'm alive again. And the disciples were rejoiced, and Peter with them, no doubt. And the Lord appeared on several occasions, showing himself alive with many infallible proofs, but still there was the undeniable record of Peter's sad and serious fall. And just when the Lord needed him so badly, and to this point, nothing had been said about it. Jesus didn't send word, tell Peter who denied me. He didn't say that. He said, tell Peter that I'm going to meet with my disciples. And yet Peter was still grieving, I think, and hoping against hope that he might be forgiven and restored. And so are you, that you might know that you're forgiven and you're restored into the fellowship of Jesus. And since Peter had never really dealt with his failure, there was for him only one thing to do, is go back to the life you knew before Jesus came into your life. Just go back to living like you lived before, and go back to your former occupation. Fishers of men, I don't think so. But I do know how to catch fish, and I will go back to my former employment and employer. So back to the boat and back out on the sea he went to pick up where he had left off. But guess what? That didn't work either. This experienced fisherman who decided to just turn his back on Jesus and go back to the life he had always known before, he found he couldn't go back. He couldn't catch fish, and he tried all night, and still there was no fish. And as they neared the shore, there was somebody standing there, and it began to dawn on Peter, I know this face from somewhere. I know that voice because I've heard it once more. And he asked the same question, have you caught anything? All I could say was, no. And he said, then try the other side. Try the other way. Try to on my side and cast your net. And the Lord rewarded his effort with an overwhelming catch of fish. But this time the net was not broken at all. And John, who recognized as the fog began to lift, that's Jesus. That's the Lord. And Simon Peter just dove into the water and swam to shore. He couldn't wait for the boat to get there. But when he got there, he found that Jesus was already cooking his breakfast and invited him to come and dine with him. And that's an invitation that always seems to indicate, even among people like us, that when somebody invites you to come to their home, you want to go because you know they love you. And so here was Simon Peter. He ate the fish and he ate the bread. He didn't ask where it came from. Lord, you mean you've been fishing on Sunday? Well, no, it was not Sunday. But the Lord provided for him. And as they sat around enjoying the meal and the conversation, then Jesus began to talk to Peter. Peter, Simon, son of John. He didn't use that nickname he had given him. Son Simon, his original name. He said, do you really love me? Lord, yes, I love you. And then he said, then feed my little lambs. And that was not only an invitation, that was a command. And so he asked him again, Simon, do you really love me? Simon said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, do you really, truly love me? And Simon was brokenhearted. And it convicted him. The last few days of his life just were laid bare. I'm the one who ran away. I'm the one who denied you, that I even knew you. But Lord, you know my heart. You know everything about me. You know that I really love you. And Jesus said, then shepherd my sheep. And by that, those three words, kind words of Jesus, that he was restored. And in the presence of seven other disciples, he was restored so they could bear witness that he had been restored. And then Jesus began to talk about the death that he would die to glorify him. And Peter instantly thought about John, who was tagging along. He said, what about this man? And how often we do that. Lord, I may be bad, but I'm not like this person or that person. Everybody knows they're a hypocrite. And besides that, they never come to church anyway. And even though they come to church, they just are not the kind of people I want to fool around with. And Jesus said to Peter, you let me take care of John in effect. You hear my, you obey me, and you do what I've called you to do. And brothers and sisters, when we sin against God, and when we realize that others have fallen too, what are we to do? Face the Lord, face and acknowledge the sin, repent and be prepared to serve him, pray for your brothers and sisters whom you know have sinned against you, and then you will be walking the path that Jesus walked, and you'll end up where he ended up. He was ascended to heaven at the Father's right hand, and that's what he's got waiting for you who trust him, that he will receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you will be also. We have a wonderful Savior, don't we?